Appreciate Pastor Benson's testimony. I leaned over and told my wife, I said, I'm not really sure I need to preach after that. That's a great challenge in there. And for all those teachers out there, you all love the class right after lunch. I know that. And so we're going to gargle some peanut butter this afternoon together and stay awake. But no, I'm glad you're here this afternoon and thankful for the opportunity. I did see that I don't think Chicago's playing until later, so you're probably good. But Green Bay was losing. So I figure that's good news. All right. So since you're missing your afternoon report, some of you got your phones out and you're checking that right now. I can see that. Just don't have the ESPN watch it now because you'll cheer in the middle and I'll know. All right. So this afternoon, what I'd like to invite you to do is turn with me to a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to talk to you about the church, and obviously this is a day about the church and celebrating what God has done and directing this family to come and join and unite with you as pastor and family. My wife and I grew up not in a Christian home, got saved my junior year of college. And the church has been our family. It is a family. The church model ministry-wise, and I've always believed this, that as the church becomes more and more of a family unit, living together out the reality of our new life in Christ, the church really begins to function more and more like Christ would have her to function. We live in a day in American culture where a lot of things we get a little backwards about the church. We can come into more of a corporate mindset, country club mindset, a lot of different consumerism mindset. We're all affected by consumers. I mean, we live in a consumer culture. We're goods and service oriented. So you know what it is to go to lunch and go out to the restaurant and the dinner didn't come on time or the food was cold and, you know, you eat half of it and send it back and ask for, you know, them to take it off your bill. Hopefully you don't do that anyway. But, you know, we go to the store. We expect to be served. We have certain stores we know we don't want to go to because no one ever helped you. And I won't say those stores by name, but the bitterness might come out. No, not really. But you drive in Chicago. That's enough said. Okay. You drive in Chicago. You know what it is to deal with all the traffic and people cutting off. Everybody's got to get where they're going to go. Of course, the next stop and not going to go very fast. But anyway, we live in that kind of culture and all that then affects how we view the church. One of the startling statistics I came across and doing a number of reading, but one of these startled me that if you go demographically by different generations, what they often call the builder generation, which was from the 1946s, two-thirds of that generation profess to be Christian. You jump into the generation from 1980 to 2000, which that's in the time frame my children were born, 15% even profess Christianity. 15%. Statistics get really startling when you move inside of the local church and find out that young people who grow up in church, come to the generation leaving our churches and raised in our youth groups, raised in our Christian schools, and begin to come to the statistics of how many simply turn and walk away from the church. The statistics are alarming. They are truly alarming. They suggest that there's some things that we have got a little backwards, some things that need to be recaptured. And among those come into this issue of just how do we understand the church to function? What is the issue and what does it mean to be a member of the church? What does that even mean? I live in Florida, okay? A lot of people retire and come to Florida. You know that. If you're looking for a retirement address, I've got a few recommendations in the Palm Harbor area. I'll give them out to you. They're really close to our church. Anyway, not serious. But we have a lot of snowbirds that come down. They flock in, flock out, okay? They do every year. I used to be in Michigan, and I got to send people to Florida. Now I'm in Florida, and I get to receive people in Florida. It kind of has a little nuance to it that's a little different. But we have some part-time residents to the church, which creates all of its own unique challenges. But I find more and more people, even that have retired and come down and move and they begin to attend, that a lot of people are just satisfied to be attenders of the church. They come from churches. Not a lot of churches abandon membership. It's just come and attend, and that becomes your church. We have people that literally come to our church 2 weeks a year. That's their time down in Florida. And when they show up, I'm supposed to know their name, where they're from, their family, and they call it they call our church their church. And I'm thinking, you're here 2 weeks? This is your church. Something's wrong in your definition of your church. But we have that kind of mindset that we experience, and it affects us all around. It affects the view of the church and how we treat the church, how we act then as members in the church. So Paul gives a text. One of the questions I've been often asked, and maybe you've never asked this, maybe it's a settled issue for you, but what's the big deal of church membership? I get asked that all the time. Well, what's the big deal? If I'm a church member or not, I come, I regularly come, I participate in ministry. What's the big deal in membership? And I say some membership issues are a really big deal with God. That being a part of the local church is a privilege, not a right. And that the country club mindset of the local church needs to be cast off by the members of the body. Because country club mindset creates people who come for the perks and complain when they're not given. But a missional mindset comes to give and sacrifice, which is a radically different mindset about the church. But look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Maybe you're asked this question. Hopefully this afternoon I'll give you a couple biblical answers about the big deal about church membership. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 12 to 27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, and I'm not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. There should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Would one be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And as you read through that text, you can read through it again and again, but I should say, read it several times and just emphasize the word body. Then read it again and emphasize the word member. And read it again and read the part of being of the body. And you get the picture of the analogy that Paul is driving home, that the local church has this analogous relationship to one another like your physical body. So I've got asked for volunteers today. I brought a hammer with me, and I'm looking for a volunteer to let me smash your big toe. Because I want to know how much it affects the rest of your body. You've stubbed your toe. You've hurt different parts. You know, Alan mentioned being 43, going to be 44, 20 years of ministry. I'm feeling a little old, Alan. I think I've got 20 years left. I'm a lot older than you are. So anyway, as the body gets older, we know different things don't work nearly as well. All right. We've experienced that. Well, he puts this analogy together. Look, the church is like a body, but we're members one of another, and we must function in together as a body. And I would just say to you that as followers of Christ, if you come to Christ and you know Christ as your Savior, God has made you part of something much bigger than yourself. He's made you something a part of something incredible. It's the bride of Christ. I mean, Alan spoke of his lovely bride and Michelle and the years they've had together, and I thank God for this couple, and I know, and you can just see that they're together, they love one another. He loves his bride. It's a special relationship. Isn't it an amazing thing that God tells us about the church? Hey, I gave you marriage, and it's a special relationship, but I gave it to you so you might understand a little bit more about how much I love my people and how much they should love me. that we'd have some clue of what the church ought to look like, and we find it at this picture in this marriage relationship and then coming into this body relationship, and he's just painting pictures to help us get it, that God expects and intends for those who know Christ as Savior to be joined together as members of a local assembly who engage in the work of God together. That this is not called for spectator commodity. I mean, you come in together in the local church, you come as a worship service, and one of the things I know your pastor believes, we've talked hours and hours on it, I believe from what I've met of your staff, I know they believe this too. They're not coming to perform for you. They're coming to lead a congregation to offer ourselves in worship of God. And at the end of the day, at the end of the service, the question is not, did we like the show? The question is, was God pleased with the offering of His people of worship? You know, the priest of the believer, we believe that, right? It's one of those Baptist distinctive things. We believe that we don't need an intermediary between us, and our worship of God. We don't need to go to a priest, that God's called every believer to be a believer priest, that we can come into the presence of God, not on any basis of our own, but strictly through the merits of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And because of His merits, we can enter the presence of God. And we've been then given a priestly ministry. You know what? No Old Testament priest ever entered the presence of God without an offering. Guess what? When you come into the presence of God every Sunday to worship, you're bringing an offering. Yourself. To be a living sacrifice, wholly set apart unto God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable act of worship. God has joined us together as a body, and He expects and demands that we come together as members of the body. Sometimes people say, where do you get membership? Aren't we just members of the global church? It's the one universal church. And I'd say, yes, we are members of one universal church, but God expects that as I'm joined to the body of Christ, the universal church, that I am to assemble with a local assembly as a member. Not just an attender. Not just an occasional sit-in. But actually a member who joins together with that local assembly in engaging the body of Christ. We are to follow Christ together. And in fact, I would say to you, that apart from a commitment to the local church, that we are outside of the will of God. That it is God's will for His children to join together as a body to engage in ministry, one another ministry in the body of Christ. That we cannot act as our own island. Islands erode. And when you act as your own island spiritually, your spiritual life will erode. God made us to need one another. God made you to need the church. He made pastors to need the church. We need the body of Christ. We need one another. I came across a little book a few months ago. It's called I Am a Church Member. And the author of that was resonating on the fact that we need to recommit to the issue of what does it mean to be a church member. And one of them that he suggests, and I thought it was very helpful, is he suggests we make a recommitment to the fact that we should be functioning church members. And you go back to the analogy here in 1 Corinthians of the body, you know what it's like when the foot, when you injure, twist an ankle, and it's, your foot doesn't want to cooperate, you get crutches. Because your body's not going to be able to function right when one member is injured. And so when we look and consider this reality that the ministry of Bethel Baptist Church is connected to the ministry of everyone here. Now, does that mean you don't have leaders and gifted people to do various aspects? Certainly, God's given you a lot of gifted people. That's a wonderful privilege. But folks, the ministry is carried out by the body working all together, all functioning, all committed to taking the gifts God's given to us and using them for the good of the body, for the engagement of the body in this community with the gospel. And so we must be committed to functioning together, which means we must be committed to serving with the gifts God's given us. We must be committed to ministering to one another in the body. And that requires getting to know one another. I appreciated the brother's testimony today. He said, talking about Pastor Benson, I was invited you to come and get to know you. That's his heart. He wants to know you. Okay? But here's the other side of it. When I first went to Berea Baptist Church in Palm Harbor, now this one, and I please, don't take this the wrong way, because if this is your testimony, I'm not trying to step on your toe, okay? But we had our auditorium's not quite as large as this, but divided two sides, all right? I could do the test today because we have, actually, you had a piano on each side. By the time I first went to Berea, we had a piano on one side of our platform and the organ on one side. So we first got there, wanted to know the people, began inviting people into our home and having so many over at a time, and began to get to know them. What I soon learned is the people who sat on the piano side, they knew the other people who sat on the piano side. But they didn't know the people who sat on the organ side. Those were organ people. And the people on the organ side, well, they didn't know the people on the piano side either. And we're talking people who've been in church together for 10 and 15 years. And they did not know one another. You know what that equals? A dysfunctional body. It is not possible to love people you do not know. It is not possible to minister to people you do not know. God has called the body to know one another. Aren't you glad your hand doesn't say in the morning, I don't want to be a part of you. Today I'm taking vacation, just use the other hand. You're saying, no way. Or your hand says, look, I don't know you. And it just kind of slaps you upside the face because it's like, who are you? I don't belong to you. Well, we come together as a body of Christ and we can find our designated spot. Some of you are in your spot. In fact, if you don't sit there, everybody else thinks you're absent that Sunday, right? You've got your spot. Your name's on it. And if you don't believe it, try sitting in that person's spot. And we've got our spot, and then we also have the people that, you know, if we shake hands and we greet and we smile, and we know so many people, and we can all do the come to church, smile, we dress, we look nice, we greet one another, and boy, wasn't that a good service? And we walk out the door, but who did you minister to? Who did you encourage today in their walk with Christ? Did you come to church today to be ministered to or to minister? And because of the consumer mindset that we're all geared to, I mean, we go to the restaurant, we expect to be served. We come to church, and if we don't think about this and biblically think through this, we will come expecting to be served. Which also means we're going to pass judgment on what got served. I liked that message today. I didn't like that message today. I liked that song today. I didn't. And we go on and down the list. But we didn't come in to say, you know what, this week I'm coming to church and I'm coming to worship God, offer myself as a living sacrifice, but I'm also coming among my family. And I don't know what happened in their life this week, but I am certain I'm sitting next to somebody who's went through a struggle. And there's a sin struggle going on in some people's lives, and there's a discouragement in someone else's, and there's a victory over here that I don't know about. But I want to know my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I want to be able to encourage those who are discouraged and struggling in their walk. And I want to come alongside those that are struggling and giving up in sin and challenge them. And I want to be used of God to help people take another step of growth, and I want people to function that way in my life. That's a radically different approach than we generally have about church. But I would argue to you it's a biblical approach to ministry. That it's a mindset that needs to be recaptured. One of the reasons that we tend to, I mean, folks, if we're not going to get to know one another and minister in that context of knowledge, then we're going to continue to lose the young generation. I live in Florida. We have 55 and over communities. You know what a 55 and over community is? Means if you're not over 55, you're not welcomed. If you have kids, you're especially not welcomed. One of the things my wife made, if you own one of those places, I'm sorry. Okay. One of the commitments my wife and I made is I will never live in that kind of community. Never. And when I get older, and noise bothers me more than it does, and little kids and all this, I want to be bothered. Because God has called me to minister to people. And you know what? They're people too. And they need older people to invest in their lives. And we've got such age segregation going on. I can take you to Florida and introduce you to it in a whole way that is so unhealthy for the body that it limits body life. Folks, let me just give you a word of counsel. Some of you young couples here raising your families. You can go to all the other young couples and pool blissful ignorance and talk about how to raise your kids. Or you can look around at people who have raised their kids and go say, hey, you know what, we're dealing with something in our family's life. Can you help us? And not that they did it perfect, because there's not any one of us in here who've done it perfect. I often tell people, say, you know, say something about commend my children or something, and my answer is, listen, God has done this in spite of us. It's not because of me. God has been gracious in helping us to raise our kids, but it's His grace in their lives, not because their dad's a preacher. But we need the body to function together, to minister together, and we need to learn from one another. Older men teaching younger men, and older ladies teaching younger ladies. And we need to learn together to love and serve our Savior in ways that demonstrate that we are really one. We're together in the life of the church, serving for the honor and glory of our Savior. So it demands commitment. It demands a commitment to functioning. But you look down at verses 24 and 20, really verse 25, as he says there that there should be no schism in the body. All the members should have the same care. It's a profound statement. Because it says this about the church, that we should be committed being a unifying element of the body of Christ. No schism, right? No division. Because God joined us together, He's fitted us, He's gifted us, He's assembled us together. You join this assembly. You know, there are several commitments being made. Two young ladies this morning voted into membership. You said amen to their becoming into membership. You, in that amen, made a commitment to love these two young ladies. You made a commitment to love them and encourage them in their faith, to come stand alongside them, to exhort them when they're in the path of disobedience, to encourage them to stand for Christ. You made a commitment as a congregation to love and disciple those two young ladies to help them live for Christ. At the same time, they made a commitment to this body to take the gifts and abilities God has given them and serve. And they're going to be looking to the example of those who are older in the faith in this ministry as examples of how they serve Christ in the body. And they need to learn from your example on how to serve. But here's the commitment, is we are to be unifying part of the body, to not be a part of division, but to see to it that no one remains uncared for in the body. That the body must connect one to another and come alongside. I mean, you're not going to know everyone in the church probably personally. It's going to be difficult for you to know everyone. But folks, go out of your way to know as many as you can and then minister within a context of the people you know. And make sure no one goes for uncared. You know, it's always easy to assume, isn't it? It's easy to assume somebody newly comes in the church, well, or they talk to somebody after church, oh, they know those people. Oh, that person's being ministered to. Do you know it? It's easy to assume people that come in the church know that you've got new people coming in and being baptized and all. I mean, that's exciting, but new growth is also challenging because it means that the body is growing and it needs to reach out, and the tentacles have to keep growing as you get to know one another and make sure no one in the body goes uncared for. They often in ministry talk about the back door. The backdoor ministry, people come in and come out, and a few months later you say, well, where's so-and-so? I hadn't seen him around. And then the question is, when you notice they've been gone for a few weeks, do you dare to call? Well, pastor probably did. That's the visitation pastor's job. He called them. And, you know, somebody did it. You know who somebody is, right? Somebody in ministry is the person who never did anything. Somebody else did it. And we all wait, and then finally somebody makes that awkward call and says, boy, we've been missing you. And they tell you, I've been gone for 6 weeks. And you're like, ooh, well, we missed you a little bit. And it's that awkward moment where you realize the body hasn't shown a lot of love for one another, a lot of care. It's hard to communicate care in those moments. The back door of the church is closed when the church functions as a body. When the church functions as a body, there are no back doors, because the church cares for one another and builds those relationships with one another. As far as it being a commitment in the local church, I don't think I have to go through too much in showing you that. I think this church has been well taught in that reality. But the word ecclesia, for gathering, a called out group, is used a number of times in the New Testament. Of those times, the vast majority In fact, 109 times used in reference to the church, and 90 of those in reference to the local assembly. Being assembled together, and I can just give you some text in Acts 11:22. It's the church that was in Jerusalem. In Romans chapter 16, verse 3 and 4, it's all the churches of the Gentiles are mentioned there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it's the church of God at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, the churches, plural, of Asia salute them. And then he speaks of Aquila and Prisca, who salute you, and it's the church in their house. In Colossians 4 and verse 15, it's the church which is in his house, speaking of Nymphas. In Philemon 2, chapter 1, verse 2, it speaks of Archippus and the church in thy house. And we find that the believers assembled in local assemblies, and they assembled then under the leadership of a pastor in doing ministry together. Just a couple of quick texts I'd like you to turn to as we finish this afternoon. But God intends the church to function as a body, and that believers are to join together as members of a local assembly, not just attenders. And as we fight against the consumer mindset that's so apparent in our culture, then we also fight against the being the church hoppers and shoppers. Because we want to be committed church members who engage in meaningful ministry. And God has called us to that end, and we want to, and I appreciate how Pastor Benson mentioned it from Philippians chapter 2, as we take on the example of Christ and that Christ-like example then shines out of the church will then be attractive. And I like the way you put it there, but I also would say that a lot of ministries are done on an attractional basis, but the attraction is not Christ. There's a lot of things done to attract crowds, but those don't build congregations or churches. And the attraction of the church needs to be the function of Christ building that body that reflects Christ to a culture. And that's what the goal in local church ministry is, that in just giving a couple passages just to undergird the priority that God's placed on church membership versus just being a part of the greater body of Christ that one day will meet in heaven, God's given some pretty specific commands to the local assembly. And they're commands that make absolutely no sense apart from a local assembly. When you look at these commands, and they're given very clearly to believers, the only way it's possible to live these out is to live them out as a local church. You can't live them out as just an attender. You can't live them out as saying, well, I'm a part of the body of Christ, aren't I? I'm part of the universal church. I can live it out. You can't live these out unless you're a part of a local assembly. And just two passages I want to point you to, and we'll be done for this afternoon. And if you'd turn to Hebrews chapter 13 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 13, and he ends chapter 12, reminding us that this fallen world is going to soon be shaken, that this temporal world and all of its temporal pleasures are soon to be destroyed, and God is going to bring his children to a kingdom that is forever, an eternal kingdom where we're going to serve God in ways that honor him forever. And then he comes into chapter 13 and makes this connecting point that brotherly love is to continue, that we are to live out as a body of Christ, live out a life of loving one another, and then he fleshes out that life of love in what follows. Come down to verse 7, he says, remember them which have rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And he begins here in verse 7, and he reminds every pastor of fundamental responsibilities, our responsibility to speak the word. Speak the word to God's people. We talked about that this morning, the priority God places on that for the role of the pastor, and to live out faith as an example. And I've served with your pastor in a number of capacities, and I can tell you his faith can be followed. He's not a perfect man, but a godly man who loves the Lord and follows Christ. And that's what we look for in a pastoral leadership. That's all we can ask that God would ever give us. One day we'll have the greatest pastor, all right? And it won't be any of us. We're going to follow the great shepherd himself, personally. And what a joy that will be. Between now and then, God's called us to remember, really to know. And that's the idea, know your pastor. And I can promise you this, every pastor wants you to know, and as he preaches and teaches, he wants you to know his heart. His heart for God, his heart for you. And if you understand his heart, then you will receive the message. If you don't know his heart, then you're going to struggle to understand from where he's coming. So you're called on to know your pastor. Well, I got news for you. You can only know the pastor of your local assembly. You can't know all the other pastors around here. So unless you understand that God expects you to be a member of a local assembly, it's not possible for you to keep this command. God intends you to know your pastor and then gives various instructions for the pastor as he leads the church, as he teaches the word and gives these specific instructions. You look down at verse 17, and again on the pastor, and I would just say to you, it's always easier to teach and preach through verse 7 than it is to ever come to verse 17. But verse 17 is a part of the body loving one another. Verse 17 puts it forward in the church's responsibility to their pastor. Obey them that have rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not grief, for that is unprofitable to you. And I would just encourage you, take that text and let it stew. Because the reality of how you follow and serve together with your pastor, you can make his ministry a joy or you can make it a burden. And God says to you and I, as part of a body of Christ, make it a joy. Make it a joy. Make it a joy to serve together. And remember that God has given him care for your soul. And I can tell you from personal knowledge, as well as personal experience in ministry, that every pastor that is worth ever calling takes very serious his responsibility to watch over the spiritual well-being of his people. And it breaks our hearts to see people's lives begin to be crushed by sin. That's why Paul, when Paul could list his sufferings, he could talk about being beaten and shipwrecked and everything else. At the end of the list, Paul says, in the care of the churches. Paul said the greatest heartache that he ever experienced came in caring for the church, seeing lives destroyed by sin. So God has given us very specific instructions as a body of believers to function together, to serve together, to love together, to unite together, to come under leadership together, to enjoy that leadership. Obviously, you follow as following Christ, and it's not a blind thing. It's nothing, there's been a lot of perversion of the Scripture. I understand that. There's been a lot of misuse of authority. I get that. We live in a very anti-authority day. But please don't ever miss this. That God wants you to be submitted under a godly leader and follow his faith. And make that relationship a joy. That the body of Christ might be all that God intends it to be. Folks, we're all under leadership, aren't we? We might not act very well like it at times. We got that rugged American individualism and we're gonna pioneer it our way. We're going to do it. We're going to accomplish it. All that kind of stuff that we've been sold since we were little. Look, we're under the leadership of Christ. We're either good followers or not. And God puts us into a body and says, now learn to live like you're not the most important one in the body. And he tells it to all of us. Pastors aren't the most important one in the body. Why? Because Christ is the head of the church, not the pastor. He's under authority. You're under authority. Now live under that authority together and follow Christ as he cares for your soul and ministers the word of God to you. And the last thing that I'll do is just, if you would, just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and we'll close with this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have rather not mourned that he has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And you could connect this to what you know in Matthew chapter 18, because here we're dealing with an issue in which the church practices discipline. And can I just say to you that apart from membership in the body, there's not a possibility of practicing discipline. You have to know who's among you. And here's a surprising statement, maybe. But God expects the followers of Christ, the body of Christ, to joyfully participate in church discipline. You say, whoa, that's kind of spooky. That's cringy. Why would we joyfully? Here's the reality. If you're struggling with sin, the thing that you ought to long for is somebody to love you enough to come alongside you and confront you. Not turn their back on you and walk away. The most unloving thing a church can do is ignore sin. In fact, I've often told our people, whenever God ever moves you and moves you to another place and you're going to join a church, ask this question. Does this church believe in and practice church discipline? Because if it doesn't, it doesn't practice body life right. The church must function together. And as Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if man's overtaken his fault, ye which are spiritual, restore one another. That's ultimately the goal. Now, as a pastor in ministry, I've had to go through church discipline several times. But I can say this, in all but one case, we've seen God restore that person to the body. In fact, one of my best friends in ministry, in the church that I pastor today, actually, I've got another friend who, when the first church I pastored, we just went through a church discipline thing. God restored him, went on. He now pastors a church. And then one of my best friends in ministry where we're at today had to go through a situation of discipline. I promise you, he didn't call me his friend for a little while. But in the end, he has testified more than one occasion of God's grace in his life through the exercise of love that brought about discipline. It's a glorious thing to be part of the church. The church must learn to function as one. And even when it requires discipline, it is not, it's never joyful to find somebody's life in sin. But it's a great joy to see God restore one who has fallen. And the body has to care enough to be involved in that process. If we don't, then we don't take seriously our responsibility. It's a great privilege to be part of the church. An amazing privilege to be a part of the church. And I pray that God would help us recapture that privilege. It's a privilege to come to worship, more than responsibility. Think about that as you walk in next Sunday to offer yourselves in worship to God. What a privilege we have to enter the body of Christ. And then make this commitment, parents, grandparents, make this commitment. Raise your children to be good members of the church. Raise them to love the body of Christ and to serve it. Raise a generation that's going to stand. Folks, we're not going to be here forever. And God has called us to raise another generation that loves Christ and will serve His church. You have that opportunity with your children and your grandchildren. Teach them to love the church. Because in teaching them to love the church, you're not teaching them to love buildings. You're not teaching them to love programs. You're teaching them to love Christ. But we can't teach them to love Christ if we don't teach them to love the body of Christ.